You're going to have to put your thinking cap on this morning. This is the very next verse, verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3, is a difficult verse to interpret. It's subject to a number of different interpretations, and I will give you the truth in the next couple of weeks. But, only kidding. I will try to explain it to you the way I see it anyhow, so that it makes sense to me, and maybe it will make sense to you. A lot of them I don't understand. I cannot. When I read their interpretations of this passage, it just doesn't make sense. So you follow with me in the next week or two and see if we can't make sense of this. It almost appears in this verse that Paul is has some doubts about the resurrection. That maybe he won't be a part of the resurrection. And there are some who interpret it that way. There are some who believe that Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and I hope I'm around for the rapture, that he will be caught up at the rapture. And certainly that is true, but I don't think it's true about this verse. There's something else involved in this verse that we have to look at. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that he will be a part of the resurrection. If he dies, he knows that the resurrection is true, and he's going to be a part of that resurrection. He also knows that if the rapture comes, he's going to be taken out of at that time. As a matter of fact, he expected that to happen. He expected that we who are alive and remain, and he used the first person plural there, we who are alive and remain, he expected to be alive, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to be caught up with the Lord. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead, those who have died. So he expected to be there. So what is Paul saying? Well, it's going to take a little while for me to go through this, so just follow along as carefully as you can. As I mentioned last week to you, the resurrection is all obtained by death. You can't be a part of a resurrection if there's no death. Resurrection means that there's new life given. You were dead, and now something happened to you, you have new life. And that's a principle that applies all the way through. A physical resurrection, which will be... Oh, we need a new battery? Okay. What's that? You don't think it's a... I don't know. Maybe I don't have it right here. Andrew's bringing me a new battery anyhow, to be sure. I don't know. We had some trouble finding them, getting things wrapped up this morning, and we may have missed that somehow. Let you take care of that. Mm-hmm. Okay, we on? Power's on? Okay, I guess we're on. All right, let me start over. Resurrection implies death. It always implies death. If you're going to rise, you have to die. We know that from a physical standpoint. A physical resurrection would imply to us that there has to be a physical death. That's understood. And we know that that's going to happen. We know that there is a physical resurrection for you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we die, we know that there is an event coming when we will be raptured out with the saints who are alive, which we call the rapture. We will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Just as a sidelight here, what happens to those of us who are alive and remain when we're caught up to be with the Lord? Something has to change, doesn't it? When the dead in Christ rise, their bodies, the mortal must put on immortality, the corruption must put on incorruption, and we know there's going to be a physical change. Their bodies are brought out, the dust in the ground or wherever they're at, will rise and they will go up in the air, and the saints, we will meet them in the air if we're alive and remain. What happens to us? Well, if you look over at chapter 3 of this book, this same chapter that we're in, Philippians chapter 3, if you notice in verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies." So there's going to be a change take place. Not only is there a resurrection, those who have died will stand up again, as we saw that word meant, and will rise and meet their souls and spirits in the air. We will also rise, but we will be changed. We have to be changed. We are not, at this point, designed to live in eternity. Astronauts go up, and they're equipped with the right equipment. They have encased in a capsule. They have outfits that they put on if they're going to be out in space. They need a way to exist in space. When you and I go up, we're going to be existing in space where there's no oxygen, so our bodies have to change. At least we assume that there's no oxygen. And when we go up, there will be a change in our bodies so that we will be able to live and exist in the very presence of God with that change. We know that the old sin nature will be left behind. We will no longer have an old sin nature, and we will go into the very presence of the Lord forever. So we know that's coming. But a resurrection itself implies that there is a physical death. Physical resurrection implies a physical death. If you turn over to John chapter 5 with me very quickly, John chapter 5, I do have it written down there. Turn to John chapter 5. Just a couple of comments on that before we move on. John chapter 5, so that we understand a little bit more. Beginning in verse 28, just two verses in this chapter, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now we know that's coming. Everyone is going to be raised someday, the just as well as the unjust. There's a gap, a period in between those two. From Jesus' vantage point when he's teaching this, he's talking to saints that lived in that dispensation. So it's a little bit different than those who live in this dispensation, which you and I live in. But there's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection, when a person dies, his soul and spirit leave the body. That's what death is. The body itself is sustained or is alive by the soul and spirit that's in him. Once the soul and spirit leaves, the body dies. And the body is placed usually in the ground. Sometimes it's burned and you put in a little box. But nonetheless, the body is decays and it turns back to dust, and that's where it came from. Their soul and spirit are in heaven, and when the first resurrection takes place, or when the rapture takes place, those souls that lived that are in Christ will be raised, and the souls and spirits of those dead bodies in the ground will meet the Lord in the air, and they will be given life. So there is a resurrection of life. The Old Testament saints, they will not be resurrected until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Oh, we understand that. They're not a part of the rapture. They will be raised at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When a person in the Old Testament dies, a person who is a believer, when he dies, not in this dispensation, but in the previous dispensations, their soul and spirit went to a place called Abram's bosom. It's a place which is called paradise. You have this in Luke chapter 16. I won't go back there, but you want to look at that. Luke chapter 16. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, those bodies, well, first of all, at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, he took those souls and spirits that were in Abraham's bosom and took them with him into heaven. We have that in Ephesians. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 4:6 that he led captivity captive. And we taught that he took the souls and spirits that were held in Abram's bosom with him, and they had ascended in heaven. So when the second coming comes, the souls and spirits are already in heaven. The body will be raised from the ground, and they will meet again and be joined, and they will be given life. That's what he says, the resurrection of the life. There's also a resurrection of the just, the unjust, and that's to damnation. When an unsaved person dies in any dispensation, his soul and spirit go to a place called Hades. It's a grave. It's a tomb. It's a place of eternal punishment. It's a place of fire and brimstone, so to speak. It's a place of torment. Their bodies go into the ground, just like anyone else's body goes into the ground. But at the resurrection, that resurrection, which happens, the resurrection of the unjust, that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. Are you all with me? Everything, every life, every soul, every spirit that has lived on this earth will be taken off the face of this earth. There will be no one left. The just, their bodies are taken out, either at the rapture or at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then when they come to the end of the millennial kingdom, they will be taken into the eternal kingdom. They will leave this planet. The dead who are unjust, their bodies will be raised at the end of the millennial kingdom, join with their souls and spirits to stand before the judge at the great white throne judgment. They will be cast into a place of torment forever and ever and ever. Now that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne judgment. I just want you to be sure that you understand that. Any questions? Did I make it clear? There's two resurrections of the just. One at the rapture, those who are dead in Christ will rise, that's a resurrection. And then one at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, that's the second part of the just being raised. The unjust will not be raised until the end of the millennial kingdom. And then they will stand before the great white throne judgment. Any questions? Physical resurrection always implies that there's a death. The rapture includes resurrection and the change in the bodies of those who are alive when he comes. Now, there is an ethical or moral resurrection. That would imply that there is a ethical or moral death. It's interesting to hear how some people use the term born again, as if they've changed their whole life. Their whole moral outlook on life has changed, and they're stars movie stars and renowned people who have pronounced themselves to be born again in the sense of a moral change in their life. A person who has gone to prison, he realizes the detriment that he's caused himself and changes his life. Now he's going to live a moral life. And sometimes it's almost like a resurrection. He changes completely from one thing to another. And an ethical resurrection would imply that there was an ethical death somewhere along the line. And that's true for the believer. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 6 very quickly? Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 11. This death is a reckoning. Reckon yourselves dead, notice, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a moral, but it is a spiritual concept of a resurrection. You were dead, you count yourself dead, you are alive again. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in its lust, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, and you just yield yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That is a moral change that's taking place in your life. You ought not to live like you lived before you were saved. There ought to be a change in your life. And that is a moral or ethical resurrection. There's also a spiritual resurrection, which implies a spiritual death. Did you die spiritually? Turn over to Galatians chapter 2 with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know the verse. Paul writes about this, that he died with Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. That's his death. Nevertheless, I live. That's his resurrection. He died with Christ. He was raised with Christ. All right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There's new life in him. So there is a spiritual resurrection that took place on the part of the Apostle Paul. If you have your fingers, and I don't know if you turn there, but go back to Romans chapter 6 again. I want to look at this just very quickly. This has to do with your position in Jesus Christ, all right? It's a spiritual thing that takes place. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The issue here is that in chapter 5, he says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Then we should go in sin. Well, Paul's refuting that in chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know you not, now here comes our position, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. The word baptism means to be identified with. Alright? Identified with. It was used in a number of different ways in the New Testament times. It was used, you all know Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. She sold purple dye. And she was identified by the dye. If someone wore a purple robe, her dye was so unique that people would say, oh, you have a robe from Lydia's. It was dyed with Lydia's dye. Some of you are quilters. And you can almost tell by the stitches who did it. Am I right? I designed kitchens for a good number of years, and I often could tell when I saw a kitchen who designed that kitchen. I could go out in the warehouse and see all these cabinets, hundreds of cabinets out there, and I knew almost instinctively who designed that particular cabinet or that kitchen because of the way they designed. I knew it. They would be identified with that object. Well, that's what this word baptism means, to be identified. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were baptized, identified with Jesus Christ. You were so identified with Him that you died with Him. Now that's a spiritual death. You died with Him. Alright? Let's move on. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death. Somehow God took you back to the cross. I told you this week, probably Wednesday, we would celebrate about not quite 2,000 years of the death of Christ. Alright? Well, what God did when you accepted Christ, He took you back almost 2,000 years and placed you on the cross. You were identified with Him on that cross. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's this identification with Jesus Christ. But not only were you crucified with Him, notice what he says the next. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into His death. But not only that, but you were raised with Him. So there was a spiritual resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. God gave you new life. That's a resurrection. A spiritual life. Something happened inside of you. The Spirit came into you, and you were so identified with Christ that His life became your life. Are you with me? It's important. We're going to look at this verse that we're looking at. To attain unto the resurrection of the dead, we want to understand what the resurrection is all about. Resurrection means that there's new life. It can either be physical, it can be spiritual, or it can be ethical. I don't have that in right order, but spiritual, ethical, physical, ethical, spiritual. They're all resurrections. They're all spoken of in the Scriptures. You see, the principle is this, and I have that principle down, of new life. It's throughout nature. I enjoy the spring. I mean, the flowers are coming to bloom. You thought they were dead. I have a number of perennials, and you think they're dead, but no, they're not. There's new life in them. You plant a little kernel of corn in the ground, and eventually it dies, and it springs to life. Except the seed die, it will not spring forth in new life. That's the principle of the resurrection. That's the principle that we're looking at. And that's what we want to see. What was Paul hoping to get when he says, I hope to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Well, any questions? Anything you want me to clarify? All right, we have an if here. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Let me get back there. Philippians 3:11, very quickly. If by any means I might attain. That if is a third-class condition. If a third-class condition is a condition of possibility. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I hope to, but maybe I will, and maybe I won't. Now, I've read a number of books on this. I told you that this verse has a lot of controversy over it. And some have said, well, Paul is really not expressing any doubt in this verse, but he's confident that he will be a part and he will attain to the resurrection from the dead. And partly true, but not in this verse, all right? I don't think there's any doubt that Paul knew that he was going to be a part of the resurrection. But the question is, what is this particular resurrection that we're looking at? There are different kinds of resurrections that I tried to point out to you. So this is a third-class condition. It implies possibility that the thing in question is possible, but uncertain of or problematic of being fulfilled. Not sure it's going to happen. The commentators who say that Paul is not expressing any doubt here, but he's confident he's going to be a part of it, simply ignores the third-class condition. You cannot ignore something when you see it in the Scriptures. When I study the Scriptures, if I see a third-class condition, I know it's a third-class condition. Maybe it will, maybe I won't. I cannot ignore that. You should not ignore it. All right? Now, the word by any means is the word post, P-O-S. I don't know if I have that up there. I don't even have it up there. But it means somehow or in some way. If, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but if in some way, I might attain, is the concept that is brought out here. Again, it's not doubt. There is some doubt here. It's not that Paul is just, not look at that and not look at the uncertainty here in this verse. We have to look at that uncertainty. We cannot ignore it. I cannot explain it away. We have to understand it. The fact is, Paul does not know how long he will live. And let me give you the explanation of this third-class condition. All right? Where was Paul when he wrote this? In prison. What was going to happen to him in prison? What was the next event in his life? Was he not ready to stand before Caesar? Did he know the outcome of what is going to happen before Caesar? No. He didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he wasn't concerned about it. But the possibility exists that he may die. The possibility is that he may live. So there is some doubt in Paul's mind. If he's going to live, will he attain to this resurrection that he's talking about? You with me? The fact is, Paul does not know. He's facing this trial. He doesn't know whether it's going to happen. He doesn't know whether the door will be opened and he will be released, or whether he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. If he's released, and he hopes he is, he hopes to attain to the resurrection of the dead. If not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him, one way or the other. In light of Paul's present circumstances, there is doubt in his mind whether he will attain to this particular resurrection, all right? I will show you in just a few moments that the word for resurrection in this verse is a unique word. We want to look at it. A very unique word. The word attain, let me move on here. I got it up there. It's a compound word. It's the word katantao. And it comes from two Greek words, the word kata, which means down or from, or down, or according to, or on account of. Often it was used when it was added to as a suffix to a verb, it would intensify the verb. All right? So the verb itself means to come to or to arrive at. The word kata added before it intensifies that word. It's only found three times in the New Testament. Will you follow them through? And while I read these to you, I want you to concentrate on what the context of the word, how the context of the word is used, all right? Because I'm going to ask you a question at the end of that. What's so unique about these? Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 19? I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. I'm sorry. I'm way too far. Hold on a minute. Hold on. I'm way too far. I want you to turn. It's only this word is found. It's I jumped ahead to the next word. It's found 13 times in the New Testament. Let me correct that. It's found 13 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those 13 times, let me find it here. 11 of those 13 times, it's translated "come." Acts chapter 27, verse 12. Will you turn there first? Acts 27, 12. I'm sorry. I jumped. I looked at my notes too far down. Acts 27, 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means. By the way, those are the same two words that are used back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Apos, the same word. That they might attain to Phoenice. Now, attain there means to come to or to arrive at. All right? To come to Phoenice, which is a haven. I don't need to read it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the flesh. The word come is this word that we're looking at, attain. All right? Katantao is the word. To reach something or to come to a place is the idea. The verb is in aorist tense. It's an aorist active subjunctive with the conditional particle a, which means that it's a third class condition. All right? The subjunctive mood is a mood of possibility or potentiality. It's, again, uncertainty is expressed here. The action of the verb may or may not occur depending on the circumstances. This is exactly what I said. Paul wasn't sure. Am I going? I want to, but I'm not sure that I'm going to. I don't know that I'm going to reach that point in my life where I will attain to the resurrection of the dead. All right? Now, let me get to what I wanted to tell you before. The particular word that we're looking at is just a little bit different. Let me move over just one with you. In verse 10, the word resurrection was anastasis. And we studied that before. It comes from two words, ana, which means up, and histemi, which means to stand. And a resurrection means to stand again. It's a very descriptive word. A dead body gets up, it rises, it stands up. That's a resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. He was standing again. He had life again. In this particular case, in verse 11, Paul adds another suffix to it. The little word ek. This is important, so pay attention. Ek means out or from. Out from or out of. Out from, all right? It shows source, out from something. The out of resurrection, or the resurrection from, the out resurrection. That would be a good translation, the out of resurrection. And what I'm pointing at is that this is something unique, so you want to look at this. Only here in the New Testament, but the verb is found three times. And I want you to look at these three verbs, or this verb three times. And this is the one that I want you to pay attention to. Will you turn to Mark chapter 12 with me? Mark chapter 12, verse 19. We'll mark this so you understand it. Translated resurrection here, but it's the out of resurrection, if we're translating it literally. Now in Mark chapter 12, verse 19, Master Moses wrote unto us of a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up, there's your word, raise up seed unto his brother. You got that? Now in Luke chapter 20, you have the same story, talking same circumstance. In Luke chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but again they ask Jesus, he's saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. All right, you got the context of both of those? Now turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Jerusalem Council, debates going on. In that debate, verse 5 says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, there was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." The word "rose up" is the word. All right? Now, what's unique about those three things as you compare it with Philippians chapter 3? First of all, it's not translated resurrection, is it? And did you notice in all three of those, it had nothing to do with the raising from the dead? Nothing. The only three places is found in the verb form. The noun form is only found here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. So it may be that he's not talking about a physical resurrection. He's talking about something else in this verse. And I want you to understand it. I believe that's what he's doing. So these three verses that I've given you, none of them speak of a resurrection at all. Now, move on. You're aware that there are different kinds of death in the Bible. I'm going to give you these. I'm just going to go over them very quickly with you. I'm giving you these because you have to understand there are different types of death, so that if there's a resurrection, it may apply to one of these. All right? We know that there is spiritual death. Adam, when Adam sinned, he died. He died spiritually. And that death passed upon all men. So I asked someone a couple of weeks ago, why do we die? Why do we die? Well, we know that Adam died spiritually, but we know also that Adam began to die physically, and Adam eventually died. Had he not sinned, and this is propositional, had he not sinned, the idea was that he could live forever, but he sinned. We won't talk about free will or anything here, but he sinned, and when he sinned, all that were born after him inherited that sin nature. That sin was theirs. He died spiritually. When you were born, you inherited from Adam that death. And you die because you are in Adam. All in Adam die, just as all in Christ are made alive. So in Adam all die. The reason you die is because you're in Adam. You're identified with Adam. Physical death. Adam began to die. You and I begin to die the moment we're born. Our life is numbered. Our days are numbered. Adam died physically. You and I die physically. We all know what physical death. Marion Kreider just went through physical death. And we've seen our loved ones and friends die. They experience physical death. We all know what that is. The third is positional death, which we already talked about in Romans chapter 6. That there is a, for the believer, what we call positional death. You are identified with Jesus Christ so that you die. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, I'm crucified with Christ. I died. I died with Christ. I'm dead in Christ. But I was also made alive in Christ, since he was made alive. There is positional death. Positional death. Again, Romans chapter 6. Positional death. Twofold. You died because you were in Adam. That is your position. When you were born in this world, you are identified with Adam. You die because you're in Adam. When you're identified with Christ, you also die. Are you all with me? I don't want to bore you to death. Are you all with me? I want to get to the bottom of this passage so that you understand what Paul's talking about, if this resurrection that he's talking about. So I'm just giving you these very quickly. There's also sexual death. Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of bearing children. Their bodies were dead. They couldn't produce again, reproduce. And we understand that, again, out of Romans chapter 4. There is eternal death, which we are familiar with. When a person dies who is unsaved, he dies for eternity. There's no hope. Eternal death. There's temporal death. And then there's operational death. Temporal death is simply operating outside of fellowship with Jesus Christ for a short period of time. You're going on, you're in sin, you don't confess that sin, you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We call that temporal death. We all experience that. None of you have gone, Paul experienced that. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. When he's doing those things that he ought not to do, then there's this temporal death enters. There's no production coming out. The fruit of the Spirit is not being born in his life. That's temporal death. You have that in Romans chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. I won't turn there for the sake of time. My time is up. Let me give you one more. Operational death, and then we'll close, and we'll pick the rest of this up next week. Operational death is walking in sin for an extended period of time. This is what I was talking about when I asked you about prayers in the beginning. Some of our friends and our children or our parents or our mate are walking in sin and they just don't care. And they're not getting back into fellowship with Christ. They're not living Christ. There's no manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They are in a state of operational death. It doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. It simply means that they're operating outside of the realm of God's love and they're not manifesting love in their lives. You might write in your notes in here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Let me read that to you. That's an important verse. I don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to the words that it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That word abideth in death is that there's no manifestation of love in his life. He's outside of fellowship with Christ and he's not producing. And he's out there for an extended period of time. Temporal death is a short period of time. You recognize it, you go back in. Now, before I close, any questions? We'll get to the answer next week. I'm sorry, I thought I'd get to it today. We'll get to the answer next week because the last three words of this verse are important for us to understand what resurrection Paul is talking about. Any questions? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us, the gift of eternal life. And Father, we think back what it cost to give us eternal life, the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at this week, almost 2,000 years ago, the events that took place, the upper room where he shared the meal with his disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you," when he passed out the bread. And when he supped, he gave them the cup and they drank of the wine. He says, "This is the new covenant, the new contract in my name, in my blood." And Father, we are partakers of that. We thank you. We thank you this morning for your word. We'd ask, Lord, that you might make it clear to us. Sometimes we get bogged down. I get bogged down in the details. But I want everyone to understand. And so we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We ask it now that you would dismiss us, that you might go before us in such a way that we might sense your presence with us, and that we would honor and glorify you and everything that we do and say and think. And we'll thank you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.